Well, this morning we continue our series looking at real faith and real life. And here's the reason why, is because it matters. The hope is that our church family would be a family of people, a church family that is filled with faith, so that we can do and go and be about whatever it is that God has for us to do. And so we've been looking at, in Scripture, we've been looking at examples of real people who experienced the highs and lows of life, experienced tough stuff in life, experienced joys in life, and what we're learning is that they did so by faith. And this phrase we keep seeing in Scripture, in this chapter, by faith, by faith, by faith. And what we've been looking at is just some famous stories. Maybe you grew up in the church, you can remember some of the names that we've looked at, but we've been looking at the stories in a unique way with the purpose of looking at people and their faith. What was so compelling about God, His character and His promise, that compelled people to take a step of faith? So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and you know, it's one thing to say that we have faith when things are awesome and it's 80 degrees outside and sunny, and it's another thing to say, I have faith when you're experiencing the worst day. Isn't that right? Does your faith shrink or expand in times of trouble? Faith is confidence of what is hoped for, the author writes in Hebrews chapter 11. Specifically, God's promise we hope for because we have confidence, we have a confident hope that God's promise is that He'll be all that believers need. And that kind of faith then provides courage in the midst of difficult circumstances. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at how that kind of faith, the courageous faith, the real faith in real life, was displayed at really in the midst of the major crisis points, or some of them, in Moses' life. You've heard that name Moses before. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and look at how a courageous faith was displayed, not only by him, but actually by his folks. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So now what we're looking at is people that are looking to God during a time of crisis. And the reason why the author of Hebrews is encouraging his readers to know this and to remember such stories or to think about the story in a different way is because the people he's writing to are facing tough stuff. In fact, they've got people within them, within their church, that are saying, maybe we should just go back to Judaism, and they're facing persecution of all kinds. They're not sure if really Jesus can come through for them. And so the author is desiring to encourage Christians to persevere in their faith, to think about faith, hope, and love, and he unpacks that over and over again. He's just trying to help people go back to the beginning and looking at how people did that. And when it comes to the story of Moses, what people would attribute it to is, how does faith get us through crisis? How does faith get us through trouble? We start with Moses' parents then, in verse 23. And the text says that they weren't afraid of the king's edict. So what was the king's edict? Well, we need to go back. And this is what we've been doing in the series, is we've been going back to the stories. And I'll have it on the screen here for you, or our team will. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22 gives us insight about what the king's edict was. Then Pharaoh, there's the king, gave this order to all the people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile, but let every girl live. That's the king's edict. Wow, the king of Egypt was fearful of the growing number of Jewish males, we can read in the Scripture. So he ordered them to be killed at birth. And we see the same kind of thing come later on in the New Testament. Have you seen that before in the days of Jesus? So Hebrew parents had two choices. Let me know if you think this is a crisis or not. They could kill their sons and save themselves, or they could try to save their sons and risk their own lives. I have not faced that. Yesterday I decided if I was going to peanut butter and jelly or not. Not the same life, is it? These folks are facing something very tough. We know that at this time that God's people, the Hebrew children, are being held captive against their will as slaves to Pharaoh as he's building up his kingdom. And now Pharaoh's getting a little insecure, as many leaders do, because of the number of people that he has under his reign. And so what he wants to do is figure out a way to make sure that he still stays in control. So this is his plan, and parents have to decide. What do they decide? Look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, stop there for a second. Doesn't every mom think that? Every grandma here think that? Yes, I've seen some of the things you posted. You think your grandkids are perfect in every way. That bubble will be burst. And so she hid him for 3 months. There's the choice that mom made. A tough choice. Doesn't it seem like they were afraid, though? Remember, we're looking at this old text with Hebrews' point in mind. The author of Hebrews has a point in mind that by faith they hid their child, but then the text seems to indicate that they hid their child maybe because they were afraid. Huh. By faith, Moses' parents believed that there was something special concerning this child. It seems that God revealed to the parents somehow that in some way this baby had to live. Do whatever it takes to make sure the baby lives. So by faith, they risked everything for 3 months to hide this child. Can you imagine that? I remember when our firstborn was born, and man and I would just hear the baby crying. And I'd always, you know, as a loving husband, I'd always encourage my wife to go to the baby, you know. I'm very loving. Very loving. And so you can imagine, if you put yourself in the scenario, what would it have been like, can't you? Difficult. Hopefully everyone just thinks it's a girl. What happens, what we see here, is that their testimony, the parents' testimony, an example, becomes an example of what to do when we face times of trouble and crisis. And so Moses is born into trouble. Moses is born into crisis, as is every person who lives in this world, because in this world, in this life, Jesus promises, you will have trouble. Isn't that right? But it seems like they're afraid. But if you look at Hebrews 11, look at verse 23 again. It says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born. We saw that in Exodus. Because they saw he was an ordinary child, which we saw. In Exodus, your translation may say, a beautiful child. Huh. But they were not afraid of the king's edict. Why hide something if you're not afraid? Isn't that what we ask our children sometimes? Why have to deceive? Why have to have secrets if we're not afraid? So is the Bible contradicting itself? Were they afraid or weren't they afraid? What does verse 23 mean? Here's the answer. When Moses' parents decided they're not going to drown their son in the Nile River but hide them, they're risking their lives. They're saying, we will not kill our son out of fear for our own lives. So fear of death will not control us. So what we see here is that because they wanted their child, they weren't afraid of the king for themselves, they were afraid of the king for their child, so they let the child live. And that's an act of courage against the king. And that's an act of love toward their son. And the reason why they're able to do that was because of faith. That's what Hebrews, the author, is pointing out to us in Hebrews. A principle to consider to write down would be that real faith in God's promises, especially the promised love of God in the midst of real life trouble, real faith in God's promises frees us from fear and makes us courageous. Maybe you know this New Testament text by a disciple of Jesus, that perfect love drives out fear. The love of the parents drove out their own fear. They weren't afraid of the king. They're afraid not to have their son. See the difference? So by faith, they acted. That's what the author of Hebrews is pointing out. Real faith in God's promises frees us from the fear of this place and makes us courageous. So after 3 months, the text tells us that they got to the place where it was just too much for them, and they couldn't hide him anymore. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. We'll just go a little bit extra here. But when she, that's the mother, could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. And then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. A different kind of hiding now, but a different kind of faithing, because it's like a plan. She does have a plan, and having plans aren't bad, but it's a plan that she actually is relinquishing control. Do you see it? His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. They don't know the future. They don't know how it's going to go. It's uncertain, but they're doing the best they can with what they know. Moses' mother then makes new plans to care for her child, and yet the plan then carries with it the idea of giving up control. It's really a courageous plan, if you look at it, a plan that's dependent upon God to lead and to come through. Another point then about faith, and we've been looking at several aspects of faith, haven't we, during this series? That real faith in real life recognizes that God is in control, and most of us theologians would say that God is in control. And therefore, that faith courageously submits personal plans for God's plans. That's the tough one, isn't it? Personal plans for God's plans. It's one of the aspects of real faith in life. I can remember one time My family went to the state fair, and we had just received our youngest son, Titus, from Russia. And so we were experiencing the fair together as a family, and I remember putting him on my shoulders, but one of the things I forgot is that he hated being lifted up. We don't know why. We don't know what kind of trouble or trauma he had with being lifted up, but whether it's on Amanda's shoulders or mine, he would just go, whoo, whoo, and he'd like cover your head, and you'd have this 40-pound baby all around your head, you know, muscles everywhere, and ooh, he hated it. Shrieking. This kid's tough, though. I mean, he hit his head against our fireplace one time, no crying. So it's not about strength. It's not about it was just a total fear, a fear of not being in control, a fear of what's going to happen. But the reason why I wanted to lift Titus up my shoulders at the state fair was so that he could see his siblings enjoying something. It was to give him a better view. Do you see a connection? Sometimes we're afraid to give God something because we're not sure if we can trust him with that plan. So we will do our plan, and if we get in a jam, maybe we'll call upon him to help us with our plan. But we're not sure if we can trust him with his plan. Sometimes when we do that, what happens is we rob God, and we rob ourselves, though, of experiencing something, experiencing God in a new way, experiencing the joy that comes from seeing life now as he sees it, experiencing what he is going to work out. Our unwillingness to trust God oftentimes causes us to miss out, especially missing out like on the joy that comes from seeing him come through. Ask yourself this question: what is something that you are trusting in him for currently that only he can do? See, we see the mom hiding the son in the side of the Nile there. I mean, that's a plan, but she's really going to trust God. What's going to happen? She doesn't know. What's something that you're trusting God for that he has to come through in? For me, it's the salvation of my children. I can't get them saved, is that right? I can't make them believe. I could guilt them or pressure them or demand them. I could make them copy the Bible. I can make them attend Sunday school and go to church and go to Awana and do it with a happy heart. But I can't get them into the kingdom, isn't that right? I can pray for them. I can try to pray them into the kingdom. What about you? What's something that you're trusting in God for that only he can do? But it's hard because you're not sure if he'll come through in a way that you want him to come through. Do you have something in mind? I think about that for our church and revitalization and what does God want to do? Could he revive us in such a way that we become like a beacon of hope in our city? If we could become like a hospital and not like a fortress? So that people that are spiritually sick would want to be here and they would know that they would be loved if they came? Well, I can't make that happen. I can't torque hearts to make that happen. I can guilt or pressure or try or bully. I don't want to do that. I have to trust God. What about you? What's something that you're trusting in him for that only he can do? That's faith. That faith has confidence because of you have a confidence in who God is and what his character is and what his promises are. A city change, Granville, 70% unchurched or dechurched. We can't see that reverse in our own power and our own strength. Isn't that right? What about you? What is it for you? For Moses' mom, I mean, things seem to be out of control. She's got a plan and she's watching. She sets the daughter there to watch and spy a bit, but we'll see what happens. Look at chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to go get it. She opened it and saw the baby, and he was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister, that's Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to, take care of the baby for you, to nurse the baby for you? That's courageous, isn't it? We already know the edict, and now Moses' sister is talking to the king's daughter. This is incredible. The mom could not have known that Pharaoh's daughter would respond in such a way. Isn't that fair to assume? To this special, beautiful baby boy. Look what happens next, verse 7. So then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Then the daughter says, yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Genius. You've probably heard this story before. If you haven't, isn't it crazy? Only God could work this out. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me. This, underline this part just for all our moms here, and I will pay you. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. Yeah. This is incredible. To be paid to take care of your own child, she never could have dreamed that. She's a slave. This mom is a slave. And boys are to die. But she wasn't afraid of the king. God is working something out that is completely amazing. So not only is Moses spared, but his own mother is given the right to take care of him and paid to do it. This is God working in a crisis in a way that she couldn't have planned at all. Where did she find the courage, dear ones? The answer is found that courageous faith comes from a confidence in God's character and promises. She went for it. Let me ask, what's the most courageous thing you've ever done to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known? And I know because of the humility factor here, you probably think it wasn't that courageous, or you'll minimize it. So let's just undo that false humility. Let's just be honest and say, looking at your life, and for those that proclaim Jesus as your Savior, what's the most courageous thing you've done to make the gospel, the thing that you had to face, and you know what it is that you've done to make the gospel of Jesus Christ known? Because that's the point of being a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? That by faith, we are to make disciples, and disciples make disciples. Buildings don't do that. It's not just the pastor's job. We pay him to do that. Disciples make disciples. What's the most courageous thing you've ever done? Maybe for you is getting baptized, just getting in front of people and saying, hey, I want everyone to know I'm a follower of Jesus. That definitely makes the gospel known. It's an initial step in our followership of Christ. What was it for you? Maybe for you it's just inviting a friend to church. Like you love them enough to say, hey, I'd love for you to experience what I've experienced. Okay, that's awesome. For some, it's giving money, like, I don't have a lot to give, but here's what we have to give. I think God wants me to do this, and if God can use it to make disciples, I'm ready. That takes guts. What is it for you? Short-term missions trip? Maybe for you, it's just getting to know your neighbors. We have fences and garage doors, and we like to pull them. We like to shut off to the world, and maybe the scariest thing for you ever has just been going and talking to your neighbor and saying, hey, can we get to know each other? Can I share with you my story? Maybe for you it was sharing the gospel with a family member and you had to face the fear of maybe losing them because you thought they would put the ultimatum on you that if you share, then I'm gone. You face that? So when you look at your life and you think about where real faith and real life intersect, it's usually in the crisis moments where we see how weak or strong our faith is, but God also wants to use them to strengthen our faith, but usually it requires us to take a step in trusting him and to do something new and then watch him come through in a way that we could never control or plan. But here's the deal. When it comes to the Christian faith, it's not just about resting on the back and the past glories and the past successes. Are you flowing with me? You following me? It's always considering what's the next step. It's far. I've never done this step. He loves to come through in that. God is not interested in just simply allowing people to be in the status quo and just arrive to one place and stay at that place. He's constantly growing us. The scripture call it sanctification. He's changing us and growing us to be more like Jesus. And it's usually painful. It's usually not on the mountaintop experience. It's usually in the crisis, the trouble, the valley, as scriptures talk. What do you think God has for you as the next step? Do you know what it is? Are you afraid? I encourage you. I challenge you to take the step. Looking really at the rest of our time, there's just so much more to say. We could have just stayed here, but Moses' life continues with challenges. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 26. By faith, and we'll see this over again, Moses, when he had grown up then, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That can be an interesting teenage argument with a parent. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Are you flowing there? Do you see that? He made a change. It started inward and then moved outward. Inside, he wanted to connect with the people of his birth. And so by doing that, that means he had to give up what was found in his adoption into Pharaoh's kingdom. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. And the Hebrews author keeps pointing people toward looking to what is ahead and what God has promised. And so by faith, Moses chose a few things. One, to give up being known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Two, to give up the pleasures of sin associated with being Pharaoh's grandson. Three, to be mistreated along with the people of God. He chose that by faith, the text says. Why? Why? The text tells us. You could underline this. Because he was looking for a greater reward. Real faith in real life believes that what God has in store is better than we could ever find in living for self. Somehow, Moses came to understand this. It's incredible. When you come to times of crisis and that require decision, or trouble that requires a decision, you have to make a call. What are the deciding factors for you? For most people, when they make decisions, and Moses faced a decision, he was making a connection with God's people, and he was ready to make that call. He had to make it inward first, and it moved him to different behaviors in time, which we'll see. What about for you? What are the internal, what's the filter by which you make decisions? Maybe you can relate to making decisions based on whatever just makes you feel good. Looking out for number one. That's a common filter that we have in our world. Whatever is easiest, whatever will get me praise, whatever pleases the most amount of people, all I want to do is make sure everyone's happy. I can tell you that that filter is a lie. Real faith in real life hungers for God over anything or anyone else. When I think about that line, when I think about that truth, I know that there's shortcomings in my life. What about you? There's room for me to grow. There's room for my filter to change. What about you? What would it be like to grow in our trust that what God wants for us is better than anything that we could want for ourselves without him? See, I think some people would be satisfied with heaven even if Jesus wasn't there, just because there wouldn't be problems there. What would it take to get to that place that we want what God wants for us more than anything we could want without him? How would life be different if each choice before you flowed through the filter of seeking what God wants and then what his word says is best? Which would then require engaging in God's word to actually know what he says about so much things. Relationships, marriage, money, work. All these things are found in Scripture, what God has in mind. See, that kind of faith that engages like that creates a courageous then behavior in the midst of troubling times. And Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, Jesus, as greater than what his adoptive mom and his adoptive grandfather could ever give him. I don't know if Moses knew the name Jesus, but he knew God, and then he knew that God had a redemptive plan. Interestingly enough, the first martyr of Jesus, his name was Stephen, mentions Moses in the final moments of his life. Look at Acts chapter 7, and we'll just look at a small part of his final speech of life. Really, this is Stephen speaking, and he's about to be stoned because of his confidence in Christ. And religious leaders didn't like it. They wanted to shut down that message. And so Stephen's pleading with them and showing them through history who Jesus is. And this is what he says about Moses. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people. This is Moses writing about Jesus. He longed for God's plan more than his own plan or what he could find in this world. Jesus then also makes mention of Moses in his ministry. Look at John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47. Can we go there to John? If you believed Moses, this is Jesus speaking, you would believe me, for he wrote about, what does the text say? Me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? He's talking to people that esteem Moses and say they believe everything that Moses believed. And yet Moses believed in the one that God would send, and that one was Jesus. And Jesus says, if you don't believe him, you're not going to believe me. This was Moses left all the pleasures and all the highs that one life could give and exchanged it so that he could be mistreated for the sake and the name and the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Wow. Moses experienced the same kind of reproach as Jesus. rejected as a prophet standing on the side of God, proclaiming the word of the Lord in boldness against really an ungodly generation. Moses versus Pharaoh. Moses denied himself and walked away all from that for Jesus. Real faith in Jesus then is ready to deny self, is what we learn, loved ones. Stay with me. Our world and our flesh preach the opposite of denying ourselves. You caught that? That's why sales works, because they appeal to our flesh and to our pride. And Jesus is offering something that's opposite of that, isn't he? Jesus spoke of denying self really as a basic first step in following him. And somewhere along the line, many of us did a disservice to the gospel by really cutting this part out of discipleship. We made discipleship simply believing. Who wants to go to heaven? Raise your hand. Repeat after me. Okay, let's go have some lunch. But here's what Jesus' invitation was. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple or follower or learner in relationship with me must deny themselves, take up their cross, which is what Jesus himself would do. But really, however you want to say, it's really dying to self. Plugging in the electric chair, getting in the guillotine, deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Somehow along the course of time, many churches started promoting that just simply that Jesus doesn't really mean that. What he means is just believe that he existed. That's not what Jesus said at all. Moses denies himself because he's longing for something greater than whatever could be found in this world. That's what real faith in real life does. But he doesn't stop there. Look at chapter 11 again, verse 27. Moses, again, by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him. Think about this line. He saw him who is invisible. How can you see what's invisible? It's like Romans chapter 1 saying that God's invisible qualities are clearly demonstrated in nature. Irrefutable. Moses has this faith that's so palpable in his life that he experiences really who God is. So by faith, he does. The situation that he's in is a lot like the one that his own parents faced, isn't it? Moses begins to identify himself with God's people, and when that started internally, then it moved to action. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people, I'm sorry, I got lost there, went to his own people were and watched them at their hard labor, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Next. Looking this way and that, looking this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting now. Oh man, it's just not stopping for him. And he asked the one in the wrong, why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew? Well, then the man said, and this seems sharp, doesn't it? Who made you ruler and judge over us? Well, that's coming, I think, to myself. Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? And then when Moses then became afraid or was afraid and thought, what I did must have become known. When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. It's interesting because if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 again, the text says that by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered, or your translation may say he endured because he saw him who was invisible. So let's ask the question again, because this is where it really helps with our apologetic with people. Is the Bible consistent or not? Exodus says he's afraid. Hebrews 11 says he wasn't. What do you say? Which is it? Was he afraid or wasn't he afraid? Were his parents afraid or not afraid? But the author of Hebrews is showing us something. The answer for his parents was that they did fear for the child's life, but not for their lives. So they did not act out of fear for themselves. They risked their lives, and they did it by faith in God. Same with Moses. Moses likely did save his life by running or leaving Egypt, but what was his motive in leaving? Hebrews 11:27 tells us, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. What is the author wanting the readers to see about Moses' faith? That it wasn't basically fear that caused Moses to leave Egypt. It was his perseverance, the text says, his endurance. Endurance implies a chosen path of difficulty that you are tempted to forsake, but you choose to look forward. I'll give you the example from my life that's really similar, not at all, to Moses' life. A couple years ago, I chose to participate in this fitness group called CrossFit. Maybe you've heard of it. It's cult-like almost, but it has no religion to it, in the sense that once you join it, people think you need to stay with it. And one of the things they do around Memorial Day is they do this workout called Murph, and they have different workouts related to fallen heroes in our military service. And this workout goes this way. You're supposed to wear a 20-pound pack on your chest and back, run a mile, then do 100 pull-ups, 200 push-ups, 300 air squats, and then run another mile. Sounds fun? It's terrible. It's terrible. And if you want, you can do it as a team with people and break the sets down and things like that, which is what I chose to do. And every time I was participating in this group, and the reason, a big part of it was knowing that my body needed to be beaten down. I knew I needed to deny myself more, especially in the ways of physical fitness, but also the people that started it were members of the church, and you know how that goes for pastors and people. You feel compelled sometimes. But they were looking out for my good, and I got to connect with people that would never, ever like go to a church. It was great, you know? But the workouts were not great. But there were people that would do this day after day after day. Why would they endure? Think to yourself, why would someone endure running a marathon like one of our deacons would? This guy Jake does this stuff. Why? Because there's a reward in mind, isn't that right? The job of well done, or just pushing yourself or trying, and sometimes people, it becomes a link between physical and spiritual, all these things. Endurance and perseverance is a big push in Hebrews because the people needed to be pushed, as do we. Real faith in real life may be the more difficult path, okay? That we can be honest. Real faith in real life can be the more difficult path. Choosing to go work out the difficult path over not. So real faith in real life can be a more difficult path than the easy path of faithlessness. But real faith in real life courageously takes one step after another because it endures. That's what Moses was doing when he ran. He was enduring to stay true to his connection with God's people and with God. He couldn't stay. Moses chose a path that led him out of Egypt, looking to the unseen God to work out some purpose for he and his people. And 40 years later, God brought him back to Egypt to rescue his people. He chose the purpose and plan of the Lord by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, 28. It goes all the way to the fullest extent, and this is a reference to the plagues that God brought to Egypt to secure his own people. And the final one, if you remember, was that if you had to follow a certain plan and put certain blood on the doorpost, then for those that would do that, their firstborn would be spared, but for those that wouldn't, there was a judgment coming to them. It was really like the ultimate judgment for Pharaoh. Will you let God's people go or not? Here's the plan. You're free to participate in God's plan, or you're free not to. And Pharaoh chooses not to. And then Moses leads his own people to follow the plan. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, Moses led God's people in the observance of the Passover and in obedience to God's command with a regard to an unforeseen or an unseen or never before seen event. Moses' faith compels him to do what God instructs, as if God was right beside him. Do you believe that? Like when the Bible teaches that God is omnipresent, do you believe that? See, I would write that on a test, but do I live like I believe it? Do I parent like I believe it? Do I friend like I believe it? Do I pastor like I believe it? Do I eat like I believe God's with me? Do I work out like God is with me? Do I share the gospel with others like Jesus is right with me? Moses did. He wasn't perfect. But he's an amazing example, and that's why the author of Hebrews has been here for these people, and that's why God's preserved it for you and I to read today. Real faith in real life is convinced that God is with us and that his ways are best. That his redemptive plan is best. But it's not easy, but it's best. And as a result of that kind of faith, courage and endurance begin to emerge in a way of life that is focused on living this life with eternity in mind, others in mind, makes Jesus Christ known. That's what I long for us as individuals, as members of this church, and as a church collective, that we do whatever it takes to partner with God to see his redemptive plan be accomplished for the sake of the city, not for ourselves, and for his glory. But it's going to take a step. What's the next step that you're supposed to take by faith? Maybe you're afraid. I challenge you to trust the Lord and take the step. Be bold. Run to what God has for you. Let's pray. Lord God, for this morning, thank you. Thank you for each person here. We thank you for your word. I thank you for the membership of this church, God, and I ask, Lord God, that you would guide and lead us. I thank you for the guests that have come this morning. Maybe they're just coming to make a friend feel better, or they're really thinking about you and they're trying to figure out a place for them. God, I ask that you'd give them wisdom and encouragement and guide and lead. I pray the same for us collectively, God, that you would guide and lead and instruct us and teach us what it is that you want us to do, that we would have a faith that is courageous and a faith that was willing to risk and a faith that trusts in you and trusts in your redemptive plan and purposes, a faith that exchanges the pleasures of this world for the promise of the reward that you have for those that trust in you. God, I ask that you would grow us in our faith and grow us in our capability of influencing the sphere of influence that you've given us in this area. May we have a contagious faith, God. Maybe we be so much like Jesus that people would want to be around us, like people wanted to be around Jesus, especially the people that were considered unworthy, unrighteous, the sinners, God. Help us to be as Jesus so that we can be on mission with you. And I pray these things desperately. And in Jesus' name, amen.